Greet each one in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be in the house of God talking about missions. The title tonight is Helping Seekers into Our Churches. I believe tonight that we can only help them into our churches. We can't make their decisions and form their conclusions for them. We can only help them. God has to do a work in their hearts, but we have a part to play in the relationship that they find when they come into our churches. Sitting here tonight, I remembered a story that my father told me. Happened perhaps in 1958 or 59. 16-year-old community boy from the Cocalico area was invited to Texter Mountain. That was my dad. He put on his best jacket. He had a nice new Orioles jacket. And I think the Orioles colors is red with orange Orioles writing across the corner. I think that's their color. And so he went to this important church service dressed up in a red Orioles jacket. And he didn't sit there very long until he realized, doesn't fit. I'm glad that many years ago that there was a conservative Mennonite church that helped a young man find salvation and find a place in the church of God, God's people. And may we be doing that today for people who come into our settings. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We have a few scripture verses we'd like to look at to start with. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is Paul's reflecting on the difficulty of reaching various people groups, the challenges and the flexibility needed. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There's the challenge of flexibility. There's a challenge of differences between people groups. And we face that. That's in tonight's message. But I want us to notice that Paul said he made himself servant unto all. That's in one of the points tonight. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar verses. The Great Commission. Matthew 28. And verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I want us to understand tonight that the Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach." And there's a lot of teaching that goes on, a lot of truth that must be proclaimed. The scriptures must be read and taught and expounded. And part of the Great Commission is then baptize them, yes. And then teach some more. Teach. Teach them to observe all things. Teach them sound doctrine. All things that Jesus taught. I have two observations to start tonight's message. And the first observation is that it is a significant mission effort to open your church doors for regular worship. And it should be looked at as a significant mission effort. Matthew 28 says, teach and baptize and teach. And in each one of our churches, Teaching should be going on every time the church doors are open, and it's done in a variety of ways, from Sunday school class to devotional lessons to preaching to Wednesday night topics. There's a variety of talents of speakers and men who share, and we all connect on different levels. Sometimes you have a preacher that preaches so doctrinal that some simple minds just say, I struggle to get anything out of it. And then others expound clearly, and then others just have a real simple little lesson. And we're all different, and seekers are different when they come. And within our services, God has designed that men of different talents would share, and no one is better than the other one. But from those experiences, teaching happens, and people's hearts can be drawn toward God. It is a significant mission effort to open your church doors for regular worship, because in our daily work, as we go about our daily lives, we should be witnessing to people. We should be inviting them to church. They should be able to come through those church doors and find a welcome. I believe that if we believe in evangelism, we should see to it, when we think of the size of a church, how full our congregation is, we should have two empty benches in the back if we believe in evangelism. So it's easy for seekers to sneak in the back bench. It's very intimidating as somebody different from this crowd to walk in alone to a sea of these kind of faces. And it's really nice if there's some empty benches in the back and the folks are all sitting forward and worshiping the Lord together, and it's easy to get in there. Think about that. But sometimes in our setting, some of our poorest spiritual examples are sitting in the back carrying on, chewing gum. Not a good way to introduce them to who we are as servants of Christ. Teaching the all things, worshiping God, serving Jesus. I believe that our services easily can be that which we need as people of God who grew up hearing these things, and that which ministers to seekers. I remember struggling in the early days of Light of Truth work, trying to keep messages simple and simple gospel. And a lady that attended there quite a while, at one point she told me, she had visited out here, and she told me one time, she said, "Brother Luke, you can start preaching like you do back home. It works in the city." It does. It does. Now, I think there's some things that we need to think about in keeping our terms simple and explaining Bible terms. But you can preach in ways. You can teach. You can church services can minister to the needs of seekers just like it does. Those of us who have gone to church quite a bit, I believe that ministry should be equipping laity to be the missionaries that bring them into church. It's not, ministry ought to be out there too, but missions need people and contacts out in the community. And so as you go about your work, y'all should carry that burden on your back to bring people in. You're the connection to the community. Bring them in. Because you can count on it. You can tell them Sunday morning at 9 o'clock we have church, and Wednesday nights, which Wednesday nights, you can tell them. So a regular worship service that's planned, you can invite people to come. That's a significant mission effort that we sometimes forget, and we look elsewhere for some other fields. I believe that, from my observation over the years, most of our seekers that have come and attached themselves in membership have come because of having a relationship with someone that brought them to church. A few of them met us on the street, yes, and came in kind of by themselves, and that's wonderful, but that's not the normal. And so we should invite people to church. We should sit with them and explain how the service will be. We should prepare them for kneeling prayer and things like the holy kiss. Talk to them about it. Because when we gather for church, it should be a significant mission effort. And I don't think we're using it quite as much as we could. We somehow think that, well, this is like us. And then we're going to, well, New York for Jesus, that's where we do mission. And this is mission. If it's not mission, what are we doing? Number two observation is that when our churches fail to be seeker friendly, we also tend to lose our families with vision. Our youth and families with vision. When our church fails to be seeker friendly, we tend to lose our youth and families with vision. We wonder about lacking vision, zeal, and purpose. And I'd like to draw a little diagram on the board tonight, the whiteboard. Figure out how to use this thing. Nice. So I asked the question tonight, what is the purpose of man? What is our purpose in this life? Well, there's a couple answers to that, and I'd like to divide this board into three. The purpose of man is to glorify God. That's worship. Another purpose for our existence, one of the reasons that the Creator made us is not only to glorify God, but to also, I'm going to say, keep the saved saved. That's brotherhood. And another purpose is to save the lost. That's evangelism. There might be some other purposes. There might be some that we could flesh out. But I'd like to think about those three purposes. Our Creator wants us to glorify Him, wants us to keep inspiring fellow saints to make it through to glory and bring more people with us. Now, whenever we bring a seeker into our midst, it adds to our worship. You know what that feels like? When somebody comes and has interest and you see the work of God in their life, it adds to our worship. And then when you have a good worship service, it adds to bringing more seekers in. It's something there for them. And this thing goes around and around. And it's the same thing with brotherhood. When we worship God like we should, it's an inspiration for the brotherhood. When the brotherhood is strong and working together, it inspires our worship. That's a picture of church life that will keep our youth with us. It's a picture of church life with vision. If that begins to break down and there's some other purpose that we're pursuing and it begins to break that thing down, brotherhood begins to break down, evangelism begins to break down, and we begin to lose our young people and our families with vision as wanting something for their children to grow up, something for themselves and for their children to grow up and connect to. Many years ago, in Hurricane Katrina cleanup in New Orleans, and I have a number of stories to tell tonight, and I want to say these stories respectfully because some are not real good. Some are good. But Hurricane Katrina cleanup in New Orleans, a Mennonite group working there handled quite a few work crews. They knew what to do with truckloads of framing lumber and drywall. It was an impressive project. But one day a man got converted. He prayed and confessed his sins, and the group said, "Now what? Now what?" It created a problem to solve, a problem. I thought that's what we were there for. You know, if we're going to limp in our mission efforts, we should let 2x4s sitting out wondering what to do with them and know what to do with a convert. But this is the reality of life. Well, how can we best help seekers? I have 8 points tonight. We'll have to move quickly. Not all seekers who turn back do so because we fail them. I'd like to have that disclaimer tonight. And some of these points are points about what we must be, and some are points about what we must do. There's also perhaps two kinds of seekers that I thought about as I was preparing this. One is the folks that come out of heathendom with very little church experience. The other is folks who come out of Protestant or even evangelical settings, churches. And so some of tonight's points will maybe be more toward the one than the other. I haven't tried to differentiate between them. And there are many other points that should be discussed on this subject. This subject should be a running discussion in our congregations. Because we can't say it all tonight. You don't want to sit that long. Even if I do tell a bunch of stories. It should be a running conversation. And it should be a conversation that's being had in your congregations with the seekers, helping with answers for these questions and these things that need to be talked about. They should have a part in that discussion and know they're welcome. Point number one, helping seekers into our churches. We must first have something to give them. Born again, changed lives, the walk of repentance in our lives, the commitment to Jesus Christ, the power to live in victory over sin, the power to love the unlovely, the power to forgive. We must first have something to give them. I had to think about, what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? That, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he has made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. It almost makes the hair stand up in the back of my neck when I think about the possibility of that. If we don't have something to give them, then we could fall into that same snare that the scribes and Pharisees were. You know, this two kingdom concept, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and this evangelism to call people out of the world into the kingdom of light, this two kingdom concept, these seekers, they look at making this step, and it's a huge step. And they can't just slip into this like some of us think we slipped into it. Nobody slipped into it, but some of us think we did. Their family might disown them. Their friends might desert them. When they go back to family gatherings, they'll look strange. People will wonder, what did you do? Why? That's a strange group. That's a cult. And so they look at this. And they hear the gospel. And they're impressed with this Bible obedience. But this is a huge step. And they count the cost. And they visit and they look close at, how does this work? If they're going to make this step, it must be real. They're not impressed with half-heartedness. If you got half of the world over here, they're going to stay in the world over here and not make this big step. This is one of the, I'm told, this is one of the greatest things that people face coming in. I've not made this step. But this grappling with this change, this grappling with this commitment, and one of the ways to help people to make that is to have something to give them, to have a real, genuine Christian experience that works. If this gospel accommodates the world in carnality, then they'll stay where they are in the world, because they've got some of that there. They're in the world with some religion. And if you're in the church with some of the world, you know, we're not much different than them. Does this gospel empower people to overcome anger and lust and greed and pride and selfishness and bitterness? Is this church group a church group that does not gossip and backbite? What about the busybody problem and everybody, you know, knowing about everybody else and stories flying and trying to read between the lines and paying attention to things that are not our business in some other family's life? Seekers are sensitive to that. They catch on. We overlook those things sometimes too much. They look at our family experience. They look at us fathers. What are we doing? Are we the leaders that we should be? They watch our children, our youth. They listen to our language. Do our children and youth have those cool terms on their tongues? And even something like kids, and I know this is sometimes debated, that sometimes seekers, they don't see anything wrong with that term because it's so common in the world. But there are times when seekers with a sincere heart to do what's right They are not impressed with a casual lifestyle that picks up the terms of the world. Will we let them down? They notice our church attendance, or lack of it, and participation. Sunday school discussions. Some of them are shocked to discover that a Sunday school teacher gets up front and, well, maybe he reads the introduction and then he reads the verses and then he says question one and he reads the question and then it falls silent for a long time and they wonder, what's going to happen next? And it's kind of dead and a few people snooze off and they watch that. They're seekers. They wonder if this is for real. Our blanks are empty in our book, or maybe we didn't even bring our book along. Maybe we didn't even bring our Bible. We just zoomed in on our phone and found the scripture reading. They wonder if it's for real. We can help them. We can do better than that. We can help them with commitment, involvement. We must have something to give them. Number two, we must be humble about who we are and our own needs. We must live with this reality that but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, I would have the same struggles. I would be in the same ditch. We are not the only group of saved people endeavoring to live out the scriptures. We must be humble about it. We are not as unique as we think, as we'd like to think sometimes as a group. We have our own set of problems and carnality too. Years ago, a homeschooling family was moving into this area from another state. And they were seeking fellowship with the Mennonites. I had some contact with them and I asked another brother some advice. What do you do? Should I let them know how many variety of Mennonites, what possibilities are here? Or should I just hope they only find Pilgrim and just... And this brother wisely encouraged me that as you share with them, let them know that there are some differences. Because when they visit around between those churches and then they settle in with our church, they want what we have. Don't act like we're the only ones. But don't act like we are ashamed of what we have and somebody else has something better. That was some good advice. That was helpful because I believe when that seeking family saw that kind of spirit, it was easier for them to spend some time with us observing because they sensed that we didn't feel like we're the only group that's living for God. Our attitudes will pop out, will be seen. Do we respect them? Do we honor their thoughts? They will have some issues at times, some feelings, some things. We can't just say, get over it. It's not that easy. They will be attracted to the quiet, humble power of changed lives through Jesus Christ, the self-denial and cross-bearing of sanctified, genuine commitment to holiness, obedience, and separation. And let's just be humble about who we are, what our needs are, and that we need Jesus Christ and His power. And in this humility, there's another question that we need to wrestle with, and that is this question: what can we learn from them? You know, a lot of this experience of seekers coming in, it's all one direction. We're teaching them and helping them, instructing them and correcting them, and they're making change, and it's all one direction. What can we learn from them? I believe that seekers add a very, very important aspect to our congregational life if we will listen to them and allow them to challenge us and teach us and show us ourselves. Because sometimes we don't look so good when we think we do. Point number three is we'll have to welcome challenges, adjustments, and sacrifice. Challenges, adjustments, and sacrifice. There might be some other words in there, but it is not easy. You can't just keep the status quo of everything just all the way that you always grew up doing it. It's going to be some disruption of that. I remember a number of years ago, someone close to the New York City work, some seeker who was in and out at times. And I remember them really instructing me how we don't respect the culture of some of the people there like we should. And this went on and on. And they had culture pretty much figured out. And they had a lot of good things to say, but they went on and on about how we step all over people's culture and all that. And inside, something was happening. I was struggling because I had this question, what about my culture? My culture says you live close to church. Now, we have 20 miles up to Providence, so that's closer than 2.5 hours. My culture says you live close to church. You go to church, you can sleep in Sunday morning, you go to church. And when church is over, you either go to somebody's place for lunch, not dinner, because dinner is the last meal of the day for seekers many times. And you have a big Sunday lunch, and then you go home and you take a Sunday afternoon nap. And then maybe you go visiting Sunday night. And when I go into the city, I step all over that. I got to leave early. And but when my body says in the afternoon, says it's time to take a nap, I'm driving toward the west, the sun setting in the west in my eyes, feeling sleepy. You step all over that culture. And here, someone, a seeker's telling me that we step all over their culture. And I may not talk about what's going on in my heart. I need to listen. And we did. And we need to learn how to blend our cultures together, because I have a culture and they have a culture. It's challenging. It takes adjustments. They will not think like we do many times. But who said the way we think is always so correct? Their answers may rock the Sunday school class, but who says that our answers are so pat and straight? They may have blunt questions that we're ashamed or afraid to answer honestly. They listen, and sometimes they know the answer to the question while we squirm. They know why we're squirming. They figured it out. They just would like to hear us be humble enough to put it into words. A challenge. It may require some adjustment to a different culture, to language or food. We must accept them. It's part of this adjustment, this challenge. Accept them. There dare be no racism. Growing up, somewhere along the way, I picked up too much racism. I don't fault my parents for it. I'm not sure where I picked it up. But God had to deal with me, and still has to deal with me sometimes. Because somewhere way back in the back of my mind, I have this little stack of groups of people, and which ones are above other ones. And it doesn't work in mission work. It doesn't. It isn't that way in God's kingdom. We need to repent of that. Sometimes we make remarks about converts. Well, you know, they're a convert. We are all converts. We better be converts. Sometimes we make this statement that, well, you know, it's a convert family, and sometimes, you know, the parents will have their struggles, but we can help the children more than the parents. Those things cut deep. It's like, well, you know, you're the old one set in your ways, and, you know, you came a good ways, but, you know, your children we can actually get indoctrinated. Is that the way we think? If that's the way we think, it's going to pop out somewhere, and they're going to sniff it out. Challenges and adjustments. Another thing that happens sometimes, particularly with folks who come from Protestant or evangelical settings, sometimes as they come, they would like us to go back and debate with their former pastor. I had an individual one time wanted me on the subject of divorce. He wanted me to sit down with his former pastor from a Baptist church and discuss divorce and remarriage. And I knew the pastor he wasn't looking to change his ways, and so I didn't think there's any purpose. And I was kind of scared. Shame to tell you that. I was kind of scared. But we have nothing to be ashamed of if we have the Word of God. Let's go talk. One of the things that they want to see is they're trying to figure this out. They've heard their preacher for so many years, and now here, and they'd like to hear you answer each other and talk. So after a little prodding, I said, yeah, I'll do that. And so he went to his Baptist pastor. And his Baptist pastor said, I'm not sitting down with a Mennonite bishop. No way. And we never did sit down. And that seeker one day told me, he said, I don't understand. If he has the word of God, why would he be afraid to sit down with a Mennonite bishop? And right there, God told me something. If I'd have been the one that said, no, I'm not sitting down with your pastor, that's the conclusion he could have made about us. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Now, I realize sometimes people would like just a heated debate, or they like to... We need to be wise with what is the intention. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Here, who am I to say this? I just told you a story when I was scared to sit down with a Baptist pastor. Number four, we should be settled in our practices, but patient with seekers. Settled in our practice, but patient with seekers. Not ashamed of our separated Anabaptist Bible living, Bible obedience. Yes, it's Mennonite culture too. A seeker in instruction class one time, when we were talking about this, told me that don't worry about the difference that's here. I understand that there's a culture that goes with you people. And they said this, every business or people group that has any value has a distinct, sometimes chosen culture. They were part of a business, a show business, at one point in their life, and they understood there's something like uniforms to make a statement. There's something that they do to pull their people together. Understand that just because we allow them some time to adjust doesn't mean we all can do the same. I have distinct memories of the early days in Honduras. Baptism. Brother Steve's here tonight, and he remembers this story. Brother Dionisio came for his baptism. And he came, walked in the back of the tent that day in a red plaid shirt. Somebody had given him a new or nice red plaid shirt. It's the best shirt he had. He put his best shirt on to come to baptism. We don't usually baptize young men in red plaid shirts. But that day, we baptized a man in a red plaid shirt. One of the reasons sometimes we don't want to baptize a man in a red plaid shirt is because, well, then all the young boys will want to be baptized in red plaid shirts. If that's where we are as a church group, close the doors. We don't have anything to offer them. We have to have greater vision than that. Dionisio learned, and Dionisio caught on. There was teaching and tremendous brother. Well, there's another story that's a sad story, and I want to say this very respectfully. A young man, convert, came into the Mennonite church, became a member. I believe he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He was learning our lifestyle. He was living with one of the families. He was learning about brotherhood. He was learning about church life. The place where he stayed, the father taught him to give in the offering. He had a good job. Taught him about brotherhood assistance. Taught him about what it means when the deacon says, you know, the amount for each member is so much. And so he was giving. He had entered. He embraced this. He was part of this. Then one day he had a four-wheeler wreck and a hospital experience. And there he lay in the hospital bed with an arm busted up. Surgery and pins. And a dear deacon brother, solid deacon brother, unmovable in the ways of God and in church life. Good deacon brother. But little vision about reaching across. Little understanding of that. Visited him in the hospital and told him the church doesn't pay for four-wheeler wrecks. You're on your own with that. The young man lay there in bed thinking about it. Many tried to intercede. Many stepped in and helped pay his bill. But that young man walked out of the Mennonite church and is living in sin tonight in the depths of sin. I say that respectfully. That was a good deacon, brother. But one of the lessons in that, there was a ministerial team that I believe some more of the ministry, perhaps, if there was some discussion about what to do with this, would have been able to help shed some light on. Maybe we could do something different since this is a boy where he is. And there's some value in ministerial teams, because the strength of this brother deacon was not flexibility. That's not really a virtue of deacons, to all kinds of flexibleness. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." And I think about that often in the administration. What does Jesus want us to do? What does Jesus want us to do? Number five, we must communicate well with them. Communicate with them. Talk with them. Don't assume they will just catch on and know. Be ready to answer for why we do the things we do. Willing to talk about, even tough subjects. But be honest. When something in our practice is maybe mostly culture, be honest. Seek their comments, their thoughts on how they see us. Can we learn from them? And this question again. A man came into our group a number of years ago. He was a single man in his upper 30s. I believe he came from a church setting, a Protestant church setting. And one of the things that was fascinating, and one of the things, he refused to get married because of the divorce rate in the churches that he was related to. And so when he found the Mennonites and he found their belief on faithful marriages, he was so happy. But he was about 37, 38 years old. And he would have liked to get married. And he became a member. And he wanted to get married. And he asked me, so how do you find a girl in this church? It's not easy to talk about at 37. What do you say? He said, "Can you give me a list of older ladies that are single that I could ask them to go out with coffee?" I said, "No, that's not how it works." Well, then how does it work? You have to be able to talk about it. I couldn't get very far the first time. I had to think about it and talk with my wife. We had to formulate some ideas and talk. One of the realities of that whole thing is that one of the things that impressed him about our group is the commitment for life. And when there's commitment for life, our ladies are careful not to give themselves away until they know there's commitment. And that takes some time. And you got to walk with somebody to understand that. You got to talk, and sometimes talk about subjects that are controversial or are difficult. I have another story. And I give this story humbly, and I don't want this to be a lightning rod. You'll understand why I say that. But a man brought his family from an evangelical church into a conservative Mennonite church and applied for membership. He and his wife completed instruction class, but this man had a beard and it was not allowed in that setting. When they completed the last class and read through the standards, the bishop said, "I suppose by now you have realized that we don't allow the beard here since none of us have it. And so when you shave it off, we can go ahead with membership for you all." The couple was shocked. No one had ever addressed the issue and nothing was written. They nearly left the Christian faith embittered. Why wouldn't someone have talked about the subject before this? Could there have been an exception for a seeker? If not, if there couldn't be an exception, how much wiser would have it been to introduce them to another group where the beard was allowed? We must be honest with seekers. We must be transparent. We don't need to quickly change, and we shouldn't quickly change, but we must talk. And we can't just hedge around things and drop a bomb at the end of instruction class about something that's a big deal to us. We're going to have to start talking about it before. Some would focus on the problem of a cultural practice that was in the center of this disappointment. Some will rush to smooth our practices out so seekers can more easily slide right into our churches. But we can make shipwreck too. Quickly rush into change. You can change something that's part of what's here. Yea, something that was foundational to the fruit of what even drew these people. You can change that, and years later, they say, well, you're not the same group. One example I think about. Over the years, I struggled hard. Homeschooling families would come. They were strong families because they stood alone in their settings. They schooled their children. They'd come into our churches. They were impressed with brotherhood. But we had this rule that we don't allow homeschooling, and we were patient. Some we gave some time, some years to be part of us. But it was so tempting to say, oh, we'll allow homeschooling. But you know what? Something could start slipping away about brotherhood. I don't know for sure how that works. I know there's other groups who have faithfully kept the faith and have allowed homeschooling. And every group has to decide. But do you understand what I'm saying? Some of what brought them, this concept of brotherhood and working together, you begin to move some blocks in the foundation. They might years later leave saying, I don't know, something changed. And it may have been under their influence that we changed something to please them that disappointed them. That's how challenging this subject is. Because we must listen, we must connect, we must talk. But we must not change too quickly. We must not be ashamed of who we are. But it has to be an open conversation. And we have to search the Bible together and find God's will. Well, we must communicate well with them. There'd be more things that could be said on that point. Number six, we should have a plan to get them attached. We should have a plan to get them apart. Start them in instruction class or a Bible study. Maybe bring them into your accountability groups. It doesn't work to just say, well, you attend here for a half a year and prove your interest and your sincerity, and then we'll talk about members. That doesn't work. There should be a plan. There should be some attachment, some kind of involvement. I remember working with an individual in the city who was in instruction class, and this individual said, There's no way that they'll be able to do the holy kiss. Can I be a member without practicing the holy kiss? What do you say? I said, no, that we want all of our members. You'll need to do that. But don't worry about that right now, I told him. Don't worry about let's keep on in instruction class. Yeah, but that's, I just want you to know right up front, that's not going to be. Class after class, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, when the attachment grew, I believe that something changed in that person's heart when they saw, I can be a part of these people. I can actually, and when it started to feel like I can be a part of these people, then they could accept the holy kiss. Still some struggles met with it maybe, but get them attached. You got to walk with them. And you got to be okay that maybe for a little, it looks like that's something they can't do. Keep step by step working. Have a plan to get them attached. But we do need to think through the concept of membership and an inside and an outside. From Protestant settings, many people come thinking that you're a part of a church by attendance. You know, if we went by attendance, maybe some would not be members because they're missing too often. But with that concept that, well, we attend here regularly, so we're a part of this church. Sometimes there's a struggle to get to move people into commitment to membership. And so how do you move them toward membership? Well, yes, you must talk about it. Must explain membership. But I believe that another help is to have some things that are for members only. And this welcome that, look, we want you a part of this. We want you in here. I told someone in Honduras that's been out of the church for quite a few years. I told him that I want to wash feet with him. One of these times when I come back, I want to wash feet with you. I want you in the church. I want you to be there at the basin. See, there's some things that are for members. And this is part of, come on in, come with us, join this brotherhood. We need to have a plan to help them get attached and not just this holding off at arm's length. Number seven, some of us should think about providing lodging possibilities for seekers. I admire the Arcadia House work. That's a tremendous blessing on this very point. But one of the things that we run into with relating to seekers, sometimes someone is down and out. They're at the end of the road. And they need a place to live. I remember vividly numerous occasions where my dad brought men back from New York City or Boston, Massachusetts, and they stayed at our house. I remember locking our bedroom door and praying that we would be alive in the morning. That's how scared these little country boys were of city men who came out. It wasn't always the wisest arrangement, but they were doing the best they could in reaching. Because when you reach out, if you're serious about it, some are going to need lodging. And I've noticed that sometimes, I don't know how often this happens, but I notice sometimes some business builds a warehouse and they look around and say, hey, we could play volleyball in here. This is the size and we'll put, you know, pins up for it on the wall and yeah, it'd be nice. And there's nothing wrong with that. But somebody needs to look around and say, hey, when someone is coming out of the gutter, they need a place to live. Maybe I could set a trailer here on my farm, or maybe the Dottie house. Maybe some of us should think about some lodging, because that's a real thing when we reach out to people. I know with that comes challenges. I know it takes wisdom. I know that's fraught with problems. But if we want to, by all means, save some, and like Jude says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So, some of us should think about providing lodging possibilities, that you have some opportunities, some ways to bring somebody in, men or women. Last point, number eight, we must include seekers in our lives. Visitation. I believe that Brother Sidney left a legacy of visitation, reaching out to people, going, sitting down in their living room and visiting and talking. We must include seekers in our lives, but we are so busy. We have no time. We have work things that demand us, and then we have a friends group, and then we have family, and we have, you know, we have family gatherings, and then we have cabins that we need to go to with those friends group, and we have so much church, and I just don't have time to involve a seeker. It takes time. As I said before, we need to be careful that this is not all one way, just instructing and teaching, but that there's some the other way. And one of the ways that we honor them is to visit them and have time for them and listen to their stories. Give them a job at church as they become members. They can do it. Encourage them. Welcome their food at a church picnic. No, don't require them to bring food, but many times seekers would like to bring something and we wonder, what do they know? Don't ever look down on their ways and their things. Invite them to come over when you have a canning day or a butchering day or a building project. Invite them to be a part of it. I know one congregation, I think it's the Calvary congregation, that in the past, on a holiday, see, a lot of times these people don't have family. And we all have family, and so Thanksgiving Day, you're going to be together with the family, right? And this family's going to have no one to go to. Well, you can invite them to come to your family gathering, but that still feels a little awkward. Because this is all the Beniches, and they're here. They're kind of in this family thing. At Calvary, I understand, occasionally on a holiday, a family will invite anyone from Calvary that doesn't have plans to come over for a meal. Then it's brothers and sisters in the church. It's not a family gathering that these people are ill-fitted and we're trying to make them feel wanted. This is brothers in the church, brothers and sisters, and we have time together. That's one way to cross that gap. It involves seekers in our lives. But it takes making plans. It takes having time for them. Well, include them in our lives. I want to close with the promise of Scripture from Isaiah 55. You don't need to turn there. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Tonight, as I said, not every seeker that turns away from our groups turns away because of us. But one thing I know is when seekers turn their back, it's not because the Scriptures failed them or because Jesus failed them. It might be because of their own personal choice to return to the ways of the world that they knew before. It might be because we turned them back. But the encouragement I have for us tonight, this book will never let people down. And as we share, as we go out to bring seekers in, as we share the Word of God, we have the promise it will not come back empty. It will accomplish. Let's carry the Word and reach as many seekers as we can. May the Lord bless.